For the past few days, people have asked Jesus questions. I spoke about this yesterday. The questions were probably thought of as rather obvious in the minds of the questioners. Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? Why don't your disciples fast like everybody else? Why are your disciples breaking the Sabbath? And as I say, in the minds of the questioners, it's obvious that he should not eat with tax collectors and sinners, and that they should fast, and that they should not break the Sabbath. In today's gospel, Jesus turns it around and asks a question of his own, and this question is a very, very easy question. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath rather than to do evil? To save life rather than to destroy it? Obviously, it's lawful to do good, and it's not lawful to do evil. Obviously, you can save life, and you should not destroy it on the Sabbath or any other day. This was not a controversial question. There were controversies about the Sabbath, about how much one could do or not do, but there was no controversy among the rabbis about doing essential things. Yes, you can save people's lives. You can treat the sick. Babies were born on the Sabbath. People died on the Sabbath. The sun rose on the Sabbath. It rained on the Sabbath. There were some things that happened on the Sabbath that were signs that God himself did essential work. So therefore, it was legitimate to do work, essential work on the Sabbath. So that was not controversial at all. This question of Jesus is, well, first of all, it's basic common sense, but it's also obvious from the religious perspective. So he asked them a very easy question, and they don't answer. See how serious their spiritual condition is. They won't even answer a very obvious question. In fact, as we see at the end of the reading, they're so twisted, they're so distorted in their understanding that on the Sabbath day, they go to the Herodians to plot Jesus' death. See, maybe that's why Jesus asked the question about whether it's lawful to save life or to destroy it, because these people were already intent on destroying his life. And he wants them to see that they're violating the Sabbath. In fact, they're violating the most basic of the commandments. Okay, so that's on one side, the very sick condition of the Pharisees. But I'd like to turn now to something much more appealing, to say the opposite direction, the beautiful spirit of young David, the shepherd boy, who's willing to stand up against the giant Goliath. I'd like to focus on this partly because it's a great story, but also because it's connected to today's saint, Saint Agatha. I'm sorry, Saint Agnes. I get them mixed up. Agnes is the saint today, the Virgin Martyr today, but we'll get to her in a minute. Let's just look at David here. Remember, the setting is that the Philistine champion, Goliath, has thrown down the gauntlet. He's issued a challenge. You pick a man and we'll fight, and whoever wins on behalf of the whole nation. So if I defeat your champion, well then you become our slaves. And if your champion defeats me, Goliath says, well then we'll become your slaves. Well, nobody wants to take up the challenge. Nobody. Because this Goliath is a giant. Meaning he's a big, burly warrior. Along comes David. Now, he's a young shepherd boy. He's never fought in a battle in his life, not a battle against a human being. And he stands up to the king, Saul, and says, I'll do it. Now, by any human standard, this is a very foolish thing to do, and Saul knows it right away. You can't fight this guy. David introduces a criterion that Saul was not thinking of, that is, the perspective of faith. He says it this way: the Lord who delivered me from the bear, from the lion and the bear, will keep me safe from this Philistine. So he's introducing the idea that the Lord is involved in the battle. And that's the beauty of David here. He's not a great warrior. No, setting aside for a moment Michelangelo, who made that big statue in Florence of the David. It's David who's ready to fight, but that's not how he looked to Saul or to anybody else. He was just a little shepherd boy. Although the Philistine looks at him and says he's, where does it say? He looked at him and said he was youthful and ruddy and handsome in appearance. So handsome young shepherd boy, but not a warrior by anyone's standards. So this is the classic case of the underdog, the classic case of the obvious, the one who's obviously more powerful and the one who's weaker. And we love this story. This is in sports all the time, right? The championship team with all the best players comes up against the underdog who has no chance to win the championship, and yet they turn the tables and they win. Now, the reason why we love this story is that we only love this story if the underdog is actually good and the champions are evil. The big bad guys with all the advantages, worldly advantages, they get defeated by the good but unqualified opponent. And the reason why this is appealing to us is because we love the victory of goodness over evil. Yes, it's nice to hear about an underdog beating a champion, but it's much more important to us that goodness win out over evil. And that's what happens here. David is not claiming to be a better warrior. He's claiming to be on the side of right, the side of God. And this champion has blasphemed God and has insulted God's people. So this champion, no matter how strong he might be, he's supposed to be defeated. And he is defeated. David, without a sword, he doesn't even have a sword, and he claims, I'm going to cut off your head. How is he going to cut off his head? Well, he has to knock him down with the stone, sling and stone, and then he takes his own sword and cuts off his head. It's symbolic of how evil ends up defeating itself, right? When people choose the path of evil, it's actually a self-destructive path. But anyway, that's what makes this a great story. But we know that in this world, it doesn't always work like this. Goodness does not always win the battle immediately, at least not in the eyes of the world. Sometimes good people get killed. And that takes us to today's saint, Saint Agnes. This young woman, we would call her a girl, but in the culture of her time, she was at the threshold of womanhood, maybe 12, 13 years old. So she's committed herself to Jesus Christ. Now this is in early 4th century, probably around the year 300 or 304, they think she might have been killed. During the fierce persecution of Diocletian, she's a member of a Christian family in Rome, which is already she has a target on her, but she probably would not have been martyred as a young girl if she had not refused marriage to someone, some high official, or to the son of some high official. And her reason for refusing marriage is because she belongs to Jesus Christ. Well, that was too big an insult. So she was martyred. Now, she's the David in this story, and the Roman Empire is the Goliath. She's the weak, helpless girl. The Roman Empire can do pretty much whatever it wants. And as it happens, she does get killed. She's martyred. So it looks like David got defeated by the Goliath in this case. But that's why we have to look at it with eyes of faith. And that's how the church looks at this. This is a victory of eternal life. This is a victory of faith over evil. And that's the way we honor the martyrs. Yes, they die. But on a deeper level, they live. Yes, they're defeated, but on a deeper level, they're victorious. Here's what it says in the collect for St. Agnes. Almighty ever-living God, who choose what is weak in the world to confound the strong. That's the idea. She's weak, but but she confounds the strong, the Roman Empire. Mercifully grant that we, who celebrate the heavenly birthday of your martyr, St. Agnes, may follow her constancy in the faith. So what we're being challenged to do here is to take the attitude of David, meaning trust in God, stand up for the principles of truth and justice and goodness and right, even though there's a risk that we'll be killed for it, and stand on that principle no matter what happens. That's what Agnes does. You see, if we think that if we stand up for truth, we'll always win in this world, we're going to be disappointed. But it's still more important to stand up for truth. This is where, in the political world and in the social world, business world, this is where people collapse all the time. When they get too intimidated, or the risk looks like it's going to be too big, or the cost will be too high, then they back down from their principles. They back down from what's right. No. A person of faith stands on the truth, no matter what the cost. If young Agnes can do it, so can we. That's the point here. If you choose the weak, Lord, to confound the strong. You choose the people who look like they're easily defeated to prove that truth is more powerful than lies and that goodness is more powerful than evil. So it's a challenge. Young Agnes is a challenge. She's a champion. She's a witness. She's an example. Young David, he's an example. He puts Saul to shame, Saul the great king, and every other warrior on the battlefield, because he stands up for what is right and he depends on God. Well, that's what we're being asked to do, not to be like Pharisees who are determined to do their own will and to fiercely defend their own kingdom. No, we're doing God's will, trusting that his will is what will be good for us, whether we live or die, because in the end, the reward is eternal life. So that's the challenge of faith, that's the adventure of faith, that's the great example of the martyrs. So we ask St. Agnes to pray for us.